And that's the way they used to do it. Now you're very conscious and very aware of what's happening on that day. But moms have nourished us and helped us to grow. They watched us crawl and walk. They kissed us and hugged us. With our hurts, our tears, our struggles, they guided us every step of the way that they could during our formative years. They taught us. They set the best example they could. They loved us and loved us. And their desire was always to prepare children that would have a fruitful life, a wonderful life, as they helped us to launch out on our own. And so we hear them speak to our hearts today as we think of Mother's Day. We hear those words, I love you. And we see very much today in our portion as we look at who is this Jesus. In John chapter 15, we're in the upper room discourse. And we hear very much those words of the Lord Jesus, I love you. And he's speaking to 11 men, his disciples, that he was preparing for his departure. And he wanted them to launch out well, and he was going to tell them a story that would help them to understand what they needed in order to survive in a world where the Lord Jesus had died and then had gone to heaven, and then what came next was uncertain for them. And they had troubled hearts, as we read John chapter 14. In fact, Peter had a hard time comprehending this, and so did Thomas. Where are you going? What's going to happen next? And so he was preparing them for this. And he was going to allow them one day to represent him to a dying world. He was going to allow them, as the song was reminding us this morning, to draw near to him, to draw near to the cross. And everyone in the world today needs a real relationship with God, with a God that loves them that much that he would send his son into this world to care for us. Let's read the scripture together as we continue in our upper room discourse in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Remember the context. These are 11 men in an upper room at this point in the discourse. That is his audience. That is who he's talking to. That is the context as you listen to these verses. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. Notice, and they gather them, not God gathers them, but they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, also have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And may the Lord bless his word to us today. We see the bond between a mother and a child, and how the desire of the mother is that the child would be the best that they can be. And that's the nurturing nature of that relationship that we have with our mothers. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, came down and emptied himself and became one of us. He is now in a critical phase of his ministry. It's nearly the time that he was going to go to the cross, just a short time from this conversation, a matter of hours, literally. And he was preparing them for what they were going to go through, what they were going to experience. He already knew what they were going to feel. And earlier in John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I think in John chapter 14, the key word is believe. In fact, it's the key word in this gospel. And yet, we go back to John chapter 13 when he first begins this discourse in the upper room. And these are chapters 13 through 17. He sets an example for them as a servant and washes their feet. And so chapter 13, I think the word is to serve. In chapter 14, it's to believe. In chapter 15, I believe it's the word abide. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail. The picture is that of a vine. Saturday morning at 5 o'clock, does anybody already know what they're doing? Some do. There's going to be a wedding. And you'd have to get up very early for the royal wedding. Well, there's another place in England where there's a palace. And it's Hampton Court in England. And there's a grapevine that's reported to be the oldest living vine, over 230 years old. And it has one root with a 12-foot girth around it, a circumference. And despite its age, it still produces over 500 bunches of grapes, weighing over 500 pounds every year. And some of the branches are 120 feet from the main root, but they still bear that sweet fruit because they're connected to the vine. Each branch is directly drawing from the stem its nourishment. The Lord is now going to tell the disciples a story about a grapevine and branches and discuss the principle of drawing life from the vine, from himself, and from him alone in order to remain connected to God through him. And so the goal that he has is for them to abide, to remain, to stay connected. And the evidence of that is the fruitful lives that they should be living. And how to maintain that relationship through prayer, through communication with God. So stay connected and stay communicating with God. This is really an allegory. And in English, we use words like allegory and metaphors, figures of speech in literature. And a metaphor is something that we can make a comparison of unrelated objects and actions. For example, he drowned in a sea of grief. Or, you are the light of my life. Those are metaphors. It's a situation that compares something real, although it's not that real thing that you're talking about. It gives you the understanding or the picture, the comparison. So an allegory like this one is an extended metaphor. Very, very descriptive, looking at a grapevine and looking at bunches of grapes. Pilgrim's Progress, Chronicles of Narnia, and even modern-day story like The Life of Pi are allegories. They're stories that have a meaning to them, although they're long allegories. Parables are stories that have an earthly representation with a heavenly meaning, and not everything in a parable is significant, where everything has to be taken literally. But in this particular passage, it's not just a parable. It is certainly teaching truth, and it's an allegory that we have. A short one in these first 17 verses. The Lord said he was the true vine, which means by definition there must have been a false vine. And in the Old Testament, Israel was given three pictures to describe itself to the world: a vine, a fig tree, and an olive tree. And in many ways, Israel was a wild vine. It wasn't quite following the rules of God that were given to them. They were supposed to be a fragrance of God in the world, providing sweet grapes by their lives, by their testimony, because of their connection to God. But they failed. The Lord Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the true vine." So I was reading this again this morning. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 14, he says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. It's very possible that they were still in the upper room as he was talking, but it's also possible that they followed his command to get up and let's go, and they may have been outdoors, and he may have used a literal vine on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he used a practical illustration to discuss his relationship with them in the future. The teaching that he has will help them to be dependent upon him and yet not frustrated with everything that they had to do was from their own strength. We see also in this portion that it's one of the seven I am statements in John's gospel. John chapter 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And here we see I am the true vine in John 15. And in John's gospel, we have signs and we have statements like the I am statements. And I tried to connect a few of the dots. And when we see in John chapter 2, water being turned into wine by the Lord, we see the parallel with him being the true vine. And we can go on through some of these, like the way, the truth, and the life, and him walking on water, for example, and healing a paralyzed man, that he is the way to healing. He's the door in John chapter 10. And he's the bread of life. We heard about that this morning as Andrew shared from the scriptures in John chapter 6. A blind man sees. What does he need? He needs the light that only God can give him. And a thief dying on the cross needs the good shepherd next to him to take him to paradise. And we see Lazarus in John chapter 11 and the true statement that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have from the Lord Jesus himself. Key words in John 15, certainly the ones we've been talking about, the vine, the branches, and the idea of pruning the vine and its branches in order to produce more fruit. It imparts to us the idea of a relationship that exists between the branches and the vine and between the disciples in this allegory and the Lord Jesus himself as the vine. And the action verb is abide, to remain closely connected. And the fruit that he mentions, four times at least, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, your fruit. You get the idea that he wants his disciples to be fruitful in their service for him as they draw life from him. Ask the Father. This is the abiding and abounding in prayer that we think about today. Ask the Father and he will give you. And it has to be consistent with the Lord himself when we ask of the Father. In my name implies that it is with God's purposes in mind that he answers those prayers that we ask. And also the words joy, love, and friends, as the Lord Jesus called them, not servants, but friends. Reminds me of a story. Today being Mother's Day, it's one of those things that when I think about mothers, I think of Chicken Soup for the Soul and stories that are in those books, and they're nice stories. And this story is about a worker who volunteered at Stanford Hospital by the name of Chris Jordan. A little girl was sick in the hospital, and her little brother had the same kind of problem, and she needed a blood transfusion, and her little brother had the antibodies that she needed to be able to overcome the disease that she had. And so the doctor went up to the little boy and he said, would you be willing to give your sister your blood? And he thought about it for a little while. He hesitated and he said, yes, I'll do it if it will save Liza. So as the transfusion was progressing, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as everyone did when they saw the color returning to her face, and it looked like she was going to respond very well to the transfusion. But all of a sudden, his face grew very pale. And he smiled a little bit less, and he looked up at the doctor, and this is what he said, well, I start to die right away. He thought he had to give her all of his blood. And the doctor said, no, you're not going to die right away, because you gave just enough for her to live. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He gave it all. There was no holding back. And that's what he was teaching his disciples. When you give your all to me, you will be fruitful in your life. There's no holding back. That's what real love does. And today there might be someone here that might be thinking, I don't know that kind of love personally. You know, it's interesting, the picture of our heart, we have that nice little figure and a little throne sitting on it. And the question is, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Well, real love demands that only one person occupy that place. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what he came to do. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life, which he did willingly for his friends. Another key word is the word command. How do we know that we believe? Because we obey his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Some people think, you know, Christian life, pretty bad. You got to do what you're told. They're not burdensome. He helps us. He helps us to keep his commands. So these are some of the key words, and I think this is the key word in the gospel, is the word believe. And although we don't see it in this portion, it's throughout John's gospel. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What a wonderful verse that is. So, we have in our story, our allegory, the vine dresser, the farmer. He's the pruner. He's God, our Heavenly Father. He is active in our lives. We don't see God sitting on his throne in heaven and just silent. He is active in our lives. He is active in the world today. All you need to do is put on the news every day and you see God is active, especially if you focus on what's happening in Israel today with what's going on next door and around the corner. We see some very interesting times in front of that nation. And remember, God is counting down his clock, using the nation of Israel, whom he loves, whom he has made promises to, and he's going to keep those promises. And he is active, and he wants us to be fruitful. He prunes our lives, and he tends us, or he looks after the vine. Secondly, the vine itself is the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the true vine, and he is active. He's the master at work on our behalf. He flows into our lives with the life that doesn't originate with us. Our life as Christians comes from his life. That's the illustration of the vine and the branches. So we have a connection to him. And thirdly, we are the branches. Everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who has a relationship with him because of repentance and conversion, being born again, you're in the vine. And so you're a branch. And we are to be active as disciples. God doesn't, you know, it's not like the spectator sports. You know, when they're in Hamilton this afternoon at 2:00 and they're watching the game, there's 7,000 people or so sitting there. They all need exercise, but it's only the dozen guys on the ice that are working hard. Everybody else is just watching. We're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be active participants in our life with Christ. And so we allow him to make us fruitful and to live through us. And the evidence that that's true is the fruit that we have. Christ is the fruit that's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, there's four types of soils. And this vine is planted in rich soil that produces abundant fruit. In the parable of the soils, we see hard-hearted people, hearts like cement. No interest in the Word of God. No interest as the Word of God almost bounces off without any effect, at least it seems. Or the cares of the world, or the deceitfulness of riches, the thorny ground. But it's only that fertile ground that produces a vine like this. And so God has planted himself, and we are rooted and grounded in Christ, in his love. So God the Father is the vine dresser, and we are to abide in him. We're connected. A missionary in Africa some years ago, this is many years back for this story to be true, but a missionary in Africa went to visit, and as a result, people came to visit him, and there was a church established, and he had a generator, and he had electricity, and a couple of African men came in to see him, and they saw a light bulb for the first time. And the switch went on, and they were amazed at electricity, which would have been the case for anybody, even in our culture, to see an electric light go on for the first time over 100 years ago. And so they asked him a question, could you give us one of those bulbs? So they took the bulb, and they went home, and when he went to visit them the next time, he saw the bulb hanging there on a string. And he said, that's not how it works. It has to be connected to the generator. You need power. That's what we need. We need to be connected to the Lord. One thing that's certain about this passage is it is written to believers. And it's written about believers. The disciples are the people that are in the context here. There is some thinking sometimes by some people that you can become a Christian, and if you do something bad enough, you can not be a Christian anymore. You can fall away from that faith. You can lose your salvation. And it's passages like this that make people believe that. But remember, you have to interpret the scriptures in their context. And so I don't see in this portion any room for believing that these branches that are cast away are believers that lose their salvation. There has to be another meaning, because the clear teaching of scripture is that when Christ saves you, he saves you for eternity. It's the real deal. There's no turning back. The relationship is permanent. God repositions branches that are not fruitful. And I think in this case, we have to look at Peter. He's a good example of what he's talking about. At the end of John 13, he said, I'm going to go away. Peter said, I'll never deny you. I love you. Thank you very much. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me. And he was preparing Peter for what he was going to do. The Lord knew that Peter would deny him 3 times. And he did. And he fell. And he felt terrible. And yet the Lord restored him. And we see in John chapter 21, when we come to the end of this book, Peter's brought back into a close relationship with the Lord. And he says, Peter, now you go and feed my sheep. You know what it's like to fall. You know what it's like to try to stand alone in your own strength. You need to remember the lesson of the vine. You are a branch. You need to draw your strength from me. You need to draw your life from me. This is the context of this portion, I believe. And God is lifting up that branch that's Peter. I think that the interpretation of that word, that he takes this branch away in this portion, the word can be interpreted in the Greek both ways, of taking away or lifting up. And I see that as the role of a vine dresser. He doesn't want to cut off any branches that have the potential to bear fruit. The Lord Jesus would take just a little spark and he turned it into a fire. And he saw it with Peter that he needed that tender work. And the Father was going to lift him up because he was going to fall. And unless God lifts us up, we're all going to fall. And I think that's the context here of what we see. God prunes branches. He trims them. My dad had a little vine in our backyard. We lived on McNabb Street. And when I saw him planting a vine, I said, what are you doing? He said, we're going to have grapes. I said, you know, my mind, just like in Italy, right? Yeah. My grandfather, his occupation was he was a man that made wine. He knew all about vines. And dad wanted a little grapevine, and he planted it. And over a period of years, it grew, and we had grapes. And the birds enjoyed them very much. Come September. So he was out there swatting them away. But it's a fond memory of sitting underneath that vine and seeing those grapes hanging there. And the idea, of course, is that Dad always pruned those branches. He wanted them to maximize the exposure to light so that they would grow, especially in our climate up here. And we see that those branches need tending. They need care. And the result of it is fruit. That's the idea. And so we see in our spiritual sense, the result of being connected to the vine is that we have fruitful lives, and the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, tells us what this fruit is. It's a ninefold cluster of fruit. It's a number of beautiful Christ-like qualities that he wants to reproduce in our lives. And I believe that when we become Christians, God gives us these in a very, very tiny seed form. And as we continue to draw from the vine, we see these characteristics growing and maturing in our own lives. And we see Christ living through us. And we see his love, his joy, his peace, the patience that we didn't used to have, but we have the patience that God has. Acts of kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, and the tough one at the end, self-control. Capital S. The fruit of the capital S, the Spirit of God, is the one that gives us this. And the only way we can make these grow is to abide in Christ and let him work in our lives. Imagine God the Father is allowing us to take part in his nature. He says, if you're going to be a child of mine, then you need to get with the program. And the program is to be like my son. And this characterizes the Lord Jesus himself. Every one of these. He magnified them 100%. And so to abide in Christ is to have a fruitful life. This is the fruit that we're looking at. In our small group, we did the Upper Room Ministry with Sinclair Ferguson. And I notice there's a little insert about Right Now Media. Excellent resource. Sign up, sign in, and enjoy the ministry. And Sinclair Ferguson asked this question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And he says this, first, it means that our union with our Lord depends on his grace. Not what I have done. It's what he is doing. Faith is the work that God is doing. The Father is the divine gardener, and he's grafting us into Christ and cleansing us for union with himself. Secondly, he says union with Christ means being obedient to him. You can't say, I want to be a child of God, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and then blatantly disobey his commands. And so in order to do that, we need to know what his commands are. We need to know what the Word of God says. And that's why you're here this morning, not only to worship and to remember, but to learn more from God's Word and to be more like the Lord Jesus. And as Christ's Word dwells in us, the Spirit fills us. He wants to have complete control of our hearts and our minds. And then we can ask what we desire. And it will be done for you. John 15:7. But be careful what you ask. And be careful that you ask according to his will. And thirdly, abide in my love. Verse 9. And it states clearly what this implies. The believer rests his or her life on the love of Christ, the love of the one who laid down his life for me and for you. It's kind of a picture of how it works. Rooted and grounded in love, and the result, over time, is a fruitful vine, a fruitful tree, fruit in our lives. I like old movies. I like good stories. I like happy endings, too. When I see a story that has an unhappy ending, I just don't feel right. It just doesn't fit for me. And we need to be patient in our lives where we are at. Every one of us is in a different situation in our lives with what we've experienced, either gain or loss, trials, difficulties. But there's one constant in our life, and that's God. And that's why we go to the one who's rooted and grounded. An old story, it's old now by my standards, is about a teacher who was frustrated because he couldn't achieve his lifelong goal, to achieve something really great. You know, like the ideal bucket list, I want to do this, or I really want to accomplish this in my life. And it's the story of Mr. Holland's Opus, about a frustrated composer in Portland, Oregon, and the 1960s program. He was a high school band teacher, and although sidetracked from his lifelong goal of achieving fame as a classical musician, Glenn Holland, played by Dreyfuss, believes his job is only temporary. At first, he maintains he's going to write an opus or a concerto by composing it as piano after a full day of work. You know, I'm going to get home from work, and then I'm going to do this. And if you've ever tried to do that, it's very hard to do because you're already a bit spent from a day at work. As family demands increase, he finds less time. His infant son is born deaf. It's wonderful that we have a ministry that speaks to people that can't hear our words. His child was born deaf. More demands and pressures in his job, and he had less and less time to write his great opus. And at the end of his teaching career, he was actually fighting for his job because they were cutting back funding for the arts, and he was defending the role of the arts passionately in his education. And what began as a career detour became a 35-year mission of pouring out his heart for his students to teach them the love of music. And as he packed his bags for after his final class, he and his wife and son walked down the hall, and he heard a strange noise in the auditorium. And he said, "What's going on?" And he went in the auditorium, and he found, to his amazement, a capacity crowd in the auditorium with a banner that said, "Goodbye, Mr. Holland." And there was a standing ovation while a band, which consisted of past and present members, played songs they learned from Mr. Holland. 35 years, he accomplished something. It wasn't his opus. The master of ceremonies was the governor of Oregon, who he helped when she was in grade 9, while he was in his first year of teaching. And she addressed the room, and she spoke to hundreds, and said, "Mr. Holland had a profound influence in my life, and a lot of lives, and yet I get the feeling he considers his life misspent, a failure. He's not rich and he's not famous, but look what he's accomplished. There's a room full of us that have been given the gift of music because of Mr. Holland." Might be something that some of you can relate. You know, there's so many people that we forget to say thank you to, including moms, for the years that they poured into us. And here, Mr. Holland is a good example of us needing to say thank you. And this is what she concluded in her speech. She said, "We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. We are the music of your life. And in the same way, we as believers are the music of God's life. People will see us. People will hear us. They will benefit from our actions, from the fruit that is in our lives. That is what it means to be a branch in the vine. An allegory in the Bible is a story that brings God glory. That's what it's all about. Not me, not you. It's Him. It's Him." And so as we've been grafted into the body of Christ, The symphony of God's love is seen through the Holy Spirit in our lives that works in us and through us. And it impacts people's lives. We need to impact one another's lives. We need to impact the city of Sault Ste. Marie. As the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of Christ is seen in our lives. Let the Master guide you along. Be fruitful daily. And although you may not be where you want to be in your life right now, He's still working behind the scenes. He's working every day in your lives. Allow Him to prune away what He chooses. That's His job. He takes away the things that keep us from being in the S-O-N light, the sunlight, so that we might be glorifying to Him in our lives. Scripture says, don't be weary in well-doing, because you shall reap if you faint not. As believers, we have to be open to that reality. God is working in us regularly, in spite of the trials and in spite of the challenges and the difficulties. He has purposes for us. He may be pruning you today for a great harvest tomorrow. So remember, to stay rooted, to stay grounded, to stay connected, to obey His commands, and then to be daring enough to ask God for the desire of your heart. Because if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, He will grant us those desires as they become consistent with His will. He's changing us every day to be more like His Son. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the picture we have of the vine and the branches. And as we think of the Lord Jesus with His 11 disciples, preparing them for His departure, He said those words to them, which impact our lives today: without Me, you can do nothing. We need You, Lord, in every way in our lives. We may not think we need You. There may be somebody here today that says, I don't need You. But we all need You. We need to recognize that without You, we are without hope. We have no energy, no strength. We're without true love, and yet You do love us. You do want to live in us and work through us to accomplish the great purposes You have for us individually, that we are going to be the great symphony of Your praise in our lives, that You will take vessels of clay and make us to be like Your beloved Son. So as we part this day and we think of Mother's Day, we think of love and what is best from the heart of a mother. And we think of that love today and think what is best from the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Himself. So we ask You to guide us in our journey, to help us to be more firmly connected to You. And we ask it all for the sake of our Savior and for those that are here today that need to know Him in a deeper way. And we ask it all in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you for being here.